very well-known chapters in the Bible, speaks to us and reminds us of those Old Testament stories that maybe we grew up with as children or have learned about as serious, significant stories. The people that are mentioned in chapter 11 faced very serious trials, trials that are beyond anything that you and I have faced in our life. And so we look to them as examples for the kind of faith that won the day, that led them in their life. A couple of things that I would encourage you to do. Your mind can travel faster than my voice can speak. And so as we're gathered here, think about who are the women and men of your past, of your life, who have been those giants of faith? Who are the people that you have particularly looked up to, have benefited from? And as we're gathered here and all of that, just go ahead and reflect over your life and see who comes to mind. The other thing I would invite you to do is to look through your memory and see if this definition of faith, which is given here, being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, is that the only definition of faith in the Bible or in the New Testament? So you can think about that as well. The philosopher and nature lover Henry David Thoreau said, and I think we're familiar with his saying, if I seem to walk out of step with others, it's because I'm walking, I'm listening to a different drumbeat. And I think that that's an exact description of the Christian walk of faith. We are listening, tuning in to a different drumbeat, another drumbeat. And so our story here, our chapter here in Hebrews 11, centers and focuses on what faith is and the need for clarity of this. It's much misunderstood what faith is. And so this week we look at what faith is, and next week we then will look at what faith does. The first seven verses of this chapter really answer the question of what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then later, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would approach God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith begins with hope. That's the first thing that I see here. Faith is an anticipated awareness of things that have not yet come into being, but there is a hope and a longing that one day these things will come to be. Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher, and he said that life can only be understood backwards, but life must be lived forwards. And I love that saying, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward. Without faith, life would be a blind march into mystery. We know that we can't see very far down the road the steps that are next in our lives. We don't know what is coming. We don't really understand what's around the next curve. But we walk by faith, don't we? We walk day by day by faith. I don't do this very often, but I went back to these Greek words for assurance and conviction. I don't do that very often, but this time I thought it would be helpful to look at those two words. The first word is upostasis. Translations, I looked at a number of different translations, and this word, for whatever reason, is translated widely using different words. Substance in King James, for those of us that grew up in King James. Assurance, confidence, the certainty of things hoped for. Upostasis literally means standing under. And you can play with that in your mind, that standing under concept. This upostasis, this word, occurs two more times in the book of Hebrews, which helps to bring to light what the author is thinking as he writes this word in chapter 3, verse 14. It says that he and his readers have become sharers of Christ. A relationship will hold fast, that a relationship that will endure as they hold fast the beginning of upostasis, firm to the end, a foundational belief, a standing under of what they hold on to that will keep them firm until the end. Now, the second word then for conviction is elokos. And here the author of the Hebrews has stretched our vocabulary because this is the word, this word only occurs here in this chapter 11. And it's no used nowhere else in the New Testament. What you can do is take that word, elokos, and look back. You know that they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And so if you look back at the Greek language of that Old Testament translation, it's used quite often in the wisdom literature. And it's often used in the negative as reproof, as telling people to pay attention. Something is going to happen and you need to pay attention to it. And so from that, then the translators take the word conviction. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, when that word comes up, it's something that the hearer might not want to hear. And so when it's something you don't want to hear, what do? It's probably best to pay attention to it, right? You would rather not. So we have evidence, assurance, confidence, and conviction. Faith presents assurance, even conviction, of things that we have difficulty seeing. In this community that this writer is addressing, which would have been a Jewish community that would have been suffering persecution, they were struggling with doubt about God's good character. What kind of God allows persecution? And so they might need a jolt to say, hey, you have this this reproof, you have this this sense of conviction that you can stand on. Don't reject or deny the evidence that it presents. And I can almost hear those first listeners of this message. This actually was a sermon, by the way, which is a long sermon. We don't have quite that long a sermon here this morning. The early church, I think, could have responded, how is this possible? In what way can this be? And then the author does something that we must pay attention to. The author does something that it's hidden in plain sight, if you will. He gives real life stories of people who have lived by faith. And the reason I say this is hidden in plain sight is because we read through this and we know these characters. We know Abram, we know Moses. We know these characters that are recited here. What's hidden to our understanding is this question of how Israel, how the Hebrew people knew that God existed. The Western mind wants proof of God, and they want rational proof. We want to know why we believe and what we believe. We want to know in our minds rationally. The Hebrew people didn't turn to rational arguments, rational proofs to say God exists. The Hebrew people didn't sit and argue how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Here's what they did. They told stories, which is what's presented here, of what God had done. So Israel says, how do we know that God exists? And then they say, oh, remember. Remember what happened to Abram. Remember how God was faithful to Abraham. Remember Moses. Remember these stories that are given here. That's how we know that God exists. They looked at God by faith. This is a faith walk. It's not like scientifically proven. It's a faith walk. And that's what's hidden here in plain sight. These stories of faith are the stories that Israel hung on to. They could carry that with them and they could remember when things got tough. This is how God was at work. And so we have brief reminders of Abel and Enoch and Noah. And of course, Abram then is reserved. He's the great one. He's the great example. He's the last one that's given. And for two reasons, it talks about Abram, who demonstrated his faith by going to the place that God had called him sight unseen. This is a great obedience that never really paid off in Abram's life. He never built a house. He always lived in tents. He never knew where his home was. He was a foreigner the whole rest of his life. And second, and even more powerful, is that Abram waited his whole life for this dwelling place, this inheritance. It says here, this city built by God, and he never received it. And I would like for us to let that soak in just a little bit, that Abram obeyed God and never fully received the promises of God. And even in the face of that, Abram is cited as the ultimate example of faith. And I would encourage us, we here today know the Jesus story. We live on this side of the Jesus story. We know the plan of salvation in Christ. And we then are called to walk in faith with this knowledge of Jesus. We have far more understanding than Abram ever had. We have a glimpse of God's salvation, which is nothing short of the entire restoration of the cosmos. Like the book of Acts, which you know how Acts ends. If you don't, you can turn to it. Acts doesn't end the way that Paul's epistles and letters end with a sign-off saying goodbye. Acts just ends, boom, abruptly. And I would say that like the book of Acts, this litany of heroes, these faith heroes, they don't end. They just keep going generation to generation. There's no end to them up until now. God continues to provide heroes of faith to spur us onward. We look to our heroes of faith and we draw from their strength and their faith to increase our faith. On July 27th, one of my heroes of faith passed away. He died unexpectedly of a heart attack. Ron Sider grew up in a Brethren in Christ home in Canada. And even though I heard Ron speak a number of times in person, I probably never talked to him or he never would have known me, but I considered Ron a mentor. Ron was one of my mentors. In 1977, his book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, Moving from Affluence to Generosity, was published. I'm just curious how many of you read Snyder's book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. Anybody? It's been rewritten a number of times. It's well worth your read. Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger was cited by Christianity Today at the end of last century. They put a list together of the 100 most influential books of the previous century for Christians. And his book was one of those on that 100 most influential books. Snyder challenged the followers of Jesus to embrace and live out the twin biblical mandates of evangelism and social action in his teaching. Before Rich Christians was published, evangelicals had separated out evangelism and social action. Social action was reserved for the liberals. Evangelism, well, we're conservative enough, we'll practice evangelism. And his book went into the teachings of the Old Testament, God's concerns for the poor and so forth, and brought them together and changed the face of evangelicalism. Ron helped draft a Chicago Declaration of Evangelical Social Concern that specifically called for a rejection of racism, economic materialism, economic inequality, militarism, and sexism. Now, in 1970s, that was radical. That was next to unheard of. And from this document, from that meeting, a group was formed called Evangelicals for Social Action. The group's current executive director, Nikki Toyoma Setsu, said Snyder's passing is mourned. He was a gentle, humble man who lived both simply but also prophetically. Who are your mentors? Who are your people of faith that come to mind that you add then to these people who made it in this chapter of faith? May the Lord be with us. Let's pray.